Please turn to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 16. And if you're using the church Bible, that's on page 259. Judges chapter 16. I'm going to read the first 22 verses of this chapter. Judges 16, verses 1 to 22. One day, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, "Samson is here." So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn we'll kill him." But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so that we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh thongs that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh thongs that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then, with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "Until now you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my hair into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his hair, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with the pin. Again she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more, he has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him. And his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Well, let's pray. Father, we are approaching the end of this story. This man recorded in the book of Hebrews as a notable example of faith. Lord, give us grace then, O God, for tonight's lesson. Teach us that we may learn, Father. Learn how we should live in this broken, fallen world. Teach us godliness from tonight's message, we pray. And call us to holy living, we ask, dear God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we come this evening to the closing chapter in the story of Samson. And really, I think we're entering the lowest point in Samson's life. I think that's why the author of this book of Judges concluded the previous chapter, chapter 15, by telling us there in verse 20, Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Because if we think of Samson being a judge in Israel, then in any real sense of the word, Samson's career as a judge ended, really, at the finish of chapter 15. That chapter ended, in a sense, triumphantly, if only the story could have ended then, really. It ended with Samson dependent upon the Lord, crying out for God to refresh him. He was thirsty. He needed a drink. It ends with Samson calling upon the Lord and the Lord sustaining his servant, Samson. But here, when we come into chapter 16, we see the Lord abandoning Samson, withdrawing from him when Samson becomes utterly foolish, becomes utterly self-sufficient. It's the story of Samson, of course, but this closing chapter is actually a vividly painful illustration of how some of God's people behave in their foolishness. How in their madness they fool around with temptation. They repeatedly play with the fire, and then they fall into the fire, and unbeknown to them, the Lord has left them. They're powerless. They are without the enabling grace, as it were, that God gives to all his people to overcome temptation and to break free from sin. And so there they are, foolish, impotent Christians. At least that's what we hope they are. Still bearing the name Christian, but behaving, living just like an unbeliever would. So let's look at Samson. The first thing to look at here is Samson in Gaza with a prostitute. You see that in verses 1 to 3. Do you remember how we said Samson was raised up by God to be a savior of his people from their enemies, the Philistines? Well, here we find him in one of the main cities of the Philistines. It's still there today, Gaza Strip. The Gaza city still on the west coast of Israel. Back then, certainly it was 38 miles from Zora. That's where Samson lived. But you read in verse 1, Samson went to Gaza. And there he sees a prostitute. And he spends the night with her. Can you see there how it's recorded? How casual the whole thing seems? Samson went. He saw. And he sleeps with her. It's so easy, casual to this Nazarite. But you see, that's his problem. Samson's whole character, even as a judge of Israel, is so casual. It's not serious. It's not focused. It's not determined. It's casual, wayward, and sensual. And so for him, when the opportunity for being with a woman, do you remember that's his one of his main weaknesses, women, when an opportunity arises for him, then, well, he just dives in. He just goes again with her, unable to control himself. Samson was meant to be delivering his own people from these Philistines, but seemingly if he sees an opportunity to gratify his own desires, well, his own people can wait. And in he goes. Very relevant for our day if you've been listening to the news on American politics recently. Very relevant. If the opportunity arises, just go for it. You know what I mean? Trump? But you know, in a sense, what we see here in Samson is something we all need to take note of. Because it's this reoccurring weakness in his character which will lead to the eventual downfall you read as you come through chapter 16. You see, whatever it is that you or I are presently unrestrained in, whatever it is you're presently not fighting, presently not struggling to master, whether it's food, flirting, laziness, pornography, gossip, same-sex attraction, greed, envy, alcohol. I mean, I could stay here for quite a while. But whatever it is, in these days you are presently without real restraint in, it is very likely that will be your downfall some other day. And maybe today, as yet, you can't see that. Today, you think like Samson does here in Gaza. You're okay. You can get up and get away whenever you like. Today, seemingly, you're in control here in Gaza, as it were. But listen, friend, you haven't reached verse 4 yet. You haven't met your Delilah yet. In other words, you haven't come across the person yet or the circumstance yet that will be just too tempting for you, too hard for you to resist. And so whatever your present pattern of life is, whatever it is that you're presently fooling around with nowadays, I say again, it's very likely that is going to be the cause of your ruin some other day. Friends, you and I, we need to learn from Samson that whatever it is you're involved in, get out of it. Get out of it now. Talk to someone about it. Get help with it. Come and talk to me. I'm quite unshockable. Quite unshockable. Come and talk to me about it, but find someone to talk to about whatever it is you feel trapped in, whatever you feel locked into. Get help before it's too late. James tells us in James 5:16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. James there is writing to Christians who, because of their sin, because of their unrestrained lives, they were suffering somewhat from various forms of sickness. Talk to someone. Don't just keep doing it to then reach verse 4 and be consumed by it. Well, Samson nearly got caught in Gaza, but thankfully he gets away this time. You see there in verse 2, the people of Gaza, they surround the place where Samson is. They set up an ambush at the city gate, waiting till dawn to get him. But of course, he leaves at midnight, while we presume everybody's asleep. But again, you see here, he is enabled to perform this remarkable feat of strength. Verse 3, he got up, took hold of the doors of the city gate together with the two posts and tore them loose, bar and all. How did he do that? He did it. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. This time, he gets away. This time, Samson easily manages to get out and away from Gaza. But now we come to verse 4. The second thing to look at is Samson in Sorek with Delilah. I don't know what you think of that name, Delilah. Maybe it makes you think of Tom Jones. I was singing Tom Jones around the house earlier this week as I watched him on YouTube just to see if there's any help I got from Tom Jones, but there was no help from Tom Jones. The name Delilah is actually the only one of Samson's women who is named for us. She is unusual. She stands out in the life of Samson. Her name means worshipper or devotee, but it's obviously a name associated with a seductive woman. It's a bit like the name Judas. Nobody tends to call their child Judas or Delilah. I think they often shorten it to Lilla. But we're told here that she lives somewhere in the valley of Zorek, close to Zora. It's very likely she too was a Philistine. But you see here, she is the only woman we read of that Samson actually loves. He loved her. Which makes the whole story of Samson seem even more tragic. That it's the woman whom he loves who ends up deceiving him and causing him such trouble. But the fact that these Philistine lords have heard of Samson's love for Delilah, and that they come with their money, it shows us how much of a national menace Samson must have become. They want Delilah to seduce Samson. They want her to find out what makes him so strong. How can we bind him so that he appears to us as just like any other man? And look at the amount of money they offer her. It shows us how serious they were. Each of them will offer her, verse 5, 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, those of you who work with money might be asking yourself the question, why 1,100? Why didn't they round it to 1,000? I don't know. I don't know. It's just a question that came to my mind. Maybe they're saying, you know, we're so serious, we'll give you over 1,000 pieces of silver. We are so keen for you to get this secret out of Samson. But it is a massive amount of money. Someone has calculated as 550 years worth of wages. This is the lottery, friends. Tell us the secret to Samson's strength, and we will give you the six numbers for the rollover this Friday night. That's the kind of lure she has. Does she love Samson, or does she love money? So, I think she loves the money. From verse 6 onwards, you read there how she begins her seduction. She begins this deception. Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. Now, what do you think of that? Don't you think Samson should have cottoned on to this? You know, it's a bit like a woman asking a wealthy man, tell me your PIN number and how one can take your car to the ATM and take out money. Shouldn't he have thought, why do you want to know how I can be tied up and my strength taken from me? I mean, come on. But as William Shakespeare writes in his play, The Merchant of Venice, love is blind and lovers cannot see the pretty follies that themselves commit. For if they could, Cupid himself would blush to see me thus transformed to a boy. Samson, this great man, I reckon he's pretty tall. He's reduced to a boy. He's a man blind in love with this devilish woman, a deceiving woman. And in her arms, he is just like a little boy. He's naive. He's silly. He never seems to question why it is she is so obsessed with knowing the secret to his strength. So he stupidly plays her game. First of all, he tells her it's 7 fresh thongs or bowstrings. Bowstrings that haven't dried yet. Use that and that'll make me weak. I'll just be like any other normal man, he says. And so she tries it. She ties him up. She has some soldiers in the room next door to them. She shouts, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And Samson just wakens up and snaps the bowstrings like thread. Hey, can you imagine him giggling? It's just like a silly game. Then it's new rope. Use new rope on me and I'll be like any other man. And so she ties him up. And again, the same thing happens. He just snaps the rope like it's a piece of thread. And they're giggling again. It's a nice game, isn't it? But next it's his hair. Weave his hair into a weaver's loom and then he'll be like any other man. Now take note, friends. This is important in our understanding of the human heart and how we play with temptation. Can you see how close to the truth Samson is here mentioning his hair? The fact that before Samson does then tell Delilah the truth, the fact that this third lie of his is so close to the truth of where he saw the strength lay. It just appears to us that there's a crack in his will. You see, when we are tempted, we should obviously say no and get out, as it were. But when you just begin to accommodate the possibility even of caving into the temptation, that's when the crack appears. And that's when you are very likely to cave and fall into the sin. There is a crack here in Samson's will. He's talking. He's getting too close to the truth. He's playing around with fire. He's so unlike our Lord Jesus when he was tempted. He didn't sort of play around with the devil. And he could have, of course. He is the Son of God, the Almighty. He could have simply said, oh, you fool. Why are you fooling with me? I'll fool with you. But he didn't. He dealt decisively with every attempt the devil made against him to trick him into sin. Here, Samson is fooling around. It's a game to him. And now that he mentions a sort of half-truth concerning his hair, you can almost smell the singe of the fire. He's so close to the truth. You read in Proverbs chapter 6, 27, a passage there warning us against adultery. It says, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? In other words, there is an inevitability that when we muck around with temptation, when we flirt and play with fire, there is an inevitability. You're going to get burnt. And here we have this blind, this daft Samson. Still got his eyes in his head, but still daft and blind. Playing with a very hot coal. It's madness. It's crazy. As we read it, you feel like shouting at him, get out of there, Samson, before it's too late. But you see, this is what it looks like. This is what you look like in the madness in which you sometimes slip into when you flirt and play with temptation. It's madness, but not to you, you see. To you it's sweet, it's fun, it's pleasant. But to the one watching, it's madness. This is the extent that Samson has now gotten himself into with his unrestrained behavior. I don't know if you read any Puritan books. I can recommend this one to you. You can borrow it from me if you like. John Owen. It's a revised edition. It's an edited edition. John Owen sometimes is difficult to read. It's his book, Indwelling Sin in Believers. And he describes in this book how Christians can get themselves into such a state where their sinful behavior is just madness. He writes this, "Sin does not grow to this height at its first assault unless there has been some yielding to it in the soul. The great wisdom and security of the soul in dealing with indwelling sin is to put a violent stop to it at its first motion." He says this, "Venture all on the first attempt. Die," he says, "rather than yield to it. If sin finds any agreement in the soul at all, it gains strength and gradually rises to madness. You would never have experienced this fury of sin if you had not dallied or lingered with it before." We've come through this story of Samson and we have seen, haven't we, how he often dallied with sin. With the woman in Timnah, chapter 14. This prostitute in Gaza here in chapter 16. And here now, yet again, we see him flirting with temptation like some mindless animal, an animal totally unaware. Look at verse 19. He's about to be put to sleep. That's what I do with, well, I will do, but maybe I won't. We do with our pet dogs. They're like animals, mindless animals that follow their own lustful instincts rather than having a reasoned, a rational, a spiritually fed decision to say no to temptation. This is the story of many a Christian today. We think, we hope that they are Christian, but they too are dallying with temptation. It begins with flirting in the office, and it ends up with them leaving their wife and their family. It begins with gossiping in the church car park, and it ends up with no one trusting them anymore with anything private. It begins with someone being lazy or idle in their place of employment. It ends up with them being unemployed. Samson has dallied again and again and again with temptation, with sin. This is a situation where yet again he should have gotten himself out of this situation. But he kept going back to the same sort of situation. And now here in verse 16, with her nagging him, with her prodding him day after day, we read he's tired to death. The ESV says he is his soul vexed to death. It's a word that's connected with a harvest. It's to reap. She cut him down. With her nagging, with her prodding, she cut him down. And over he falls and tells her the secret to his strength. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man." It wasn't the hair really that was the source of his unique strength. His strength lay with his Nazarite separation to the Lord, which his hair only symbolized. But you see, we have to say it, Samson's supposed separation as a savior isn't really apparent in his life, is it? It's like a priest you hear of wearing the symbols of living a separate life, wearing the dog collar, wearing the robes, wearing signs and symbols of dedication to serving the Lord Jesus. But then we find out what he's really been up to, abusing boys and the like. Samson had the long hair of a Nazarite, but that's it. That's it in terms of holiness before God. And now, his secret's out. And so now Delilah calls back the Philistines' lord. And look at verse 19. Look at the sheer heartless evil of this woman. If you think of what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, about the love of money being the root of all kinds of evil, look how here Delilah's love of money is the root of this kind of evil. Having put Samson to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. And of course, in his presumption, just like he did at Gaza, he thinks, well, I'll just get up. I'll just, you know, shake off and get out like I've done it every other time. But look at possibly the saddest verse in the whole Bible, verse 20. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Samson didn't know. When you read through the story of Samson, this is now the third time that sense of ignorance appears in the story. Back in chapter 13, verse 16, Manoah did not know that this stranger who had come to tell him about this promised special child was an angel of the Lord. He did not know that. Chapter 14, verse 4, Samson's parents did not know that what Samson had wanted in this Philistine woman was actually the Lord wanting to stir things up against the Philistines. And here in chapter 16, we see a similar kind of ignorance regarding the Lord. The Lord had left Samson, and he didn't realize it. And now he's powerless. Now he is caught, and this time he won't escape. When we step back from this story of Samson, really for the people of Israel who would read this, primarily it's for them. It's a picture of God's people as a nation, of a supposedly holy people, but repeatedly pandering after other lovers. Running after other lovers and yet still always expecting to have their Lord win their battles for them. A people blind to the extent of their condition. That's been a lot of what we've noted in the book of Amos, isn't it? Always assuming that all is well with the Lord, even though I live like the way I'm living. As though it doesn't really matter how I live, what I do, the Lord is still my God, and so forth, we're all right. But that isn't the case, is it? It's like that often used, or rather abused, mantra, once saved, always saved. Someone who once made a decision for Christ, whatever that means, all many years ago they made a decision, and so, well, today I must be saved, even though you could not tell that from how I live. You could not tell that from how I behave. But the Lord has left. What does that mean? The Lord had left. I think at the very least it means that he withdrew his presence from Samson. He withdrew his power from Samson. And I think that happens today, you know. Whether it's a denomination or a church or an individual, but it's for some subject of sorts who don't realize that because of their sin, the Lord has left them. The Lord has actually departed from them, and they did not know. Can that happen? Well, I think if you read again the letters to the churches in Revelation 3, verse 17, "You, Laodicea, you say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing,' but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. And so repent. Repent from your behavior. Repent of your situation, or I will remove your lampstand from your place." What does that mean? Well, simply, I'll close you down. I'll close you down. You'll be powerless. You'll come to an end. Change, or else. This story of Samson, whether you apply it to a denomination, or to a church, or to an individual, but they have so sinned, so repeatedly sinned, that God has withdrawn his power from them, his presence from them. They are so far from the Lord, and they do not realize it. They think they're rich. They might still be coming to church. They may still be singing the hymns. They think they're right, but they're wrong. They think they're close to the Lord, but they're far from the Lord. They're powerless. Well, Samson is now powerless. And look at how humbled he is. Or rather, look at how humbled he has been made. Look at the verbs just in one verse, verse 21. Seized. Eyes gouged out. He's taken down to Gaza. He's bound with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding in the prison. He's an animal. He's being treated here like an animal. He behaved like an animal. And now he's acting like an animal. I wasn't sure whether I should read verse 22, but I think I ought to, because I would have left you so depressed tonight. Because verse 22 begins with the word "but." And that is always the hope for those who we believe had made a profession of faith. And their lives are in a right mess tonight. It's as though the Lord has left them, and they're in verse 21 tonight. They have repeatedly sinned and sinned, and you look at their lives is a complete mess. A complete mess. But thank God for verse 22's. But the story of Samson is not over yet. And those who we know who have truly been born again, there will be a verse 22 in their lives. But. Let's pray together. Father God, in some ways tonight has been really difficult, Lord, as we've looked at this story. As we've looked at Samson's behavior, Lord, we have seen something of our own behavior and how at times we have failed to recognize the seriousness of sin. Sin which meant we needed a Savior. Sin which meant that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. And yet, Lord, at times we have stupidly and foolishly toyed with temptation, rather than fleeing it. Lord, help us to learn from Samson, please. Help each of us in our own contexts, in the same struggles we have, the same situations. Maybe for some of us, for one or two of us tonight, we are already in something similar to this, Lord. We pray, gracious Father, Lord, that you, in your mercy, would convict us of the foolishness of our ways and bring us to repentance and turning from our sins to Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we think of Samson, we think of those we know, Father, those who have maybe sat in this room with us at one stage in the past, but tonight their lives are like verse 21. Lord, we don't name them, but you see their faces in our minds as we pray this prayer. And we pray for them tonight, Lord. We lift them to your throne of grace and pray, Lord, that there would be a verse 22 in their lives. There would be a but. So please, gracious Father, Lord, teach us, we pray. Impress this upon us, Lord, for our good, for our joy, and Lord, for your glory in our lives. Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's close singing.